Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, a delight to be in studio as we take your questions. As just mentioned, the number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And I hope many of you will go to equip.org and make a fiscal year-end gift in this final day of our fiscal year. Obviously, the year ends before I do another broadcast. And so I'm asking you to be generous. If you have some of the Lord's resources, invest those resources in a ministry that keeps on giving all around the world. So you're not giving to us, but through us, make a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Let's take a few questions. First up is Katie, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Katie.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is on Colossians 2:18 that says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind," and how that relates to Revelation 19 and 10, I believe it is, where John falls down and tries to worship the angel, and he's told not to do that. I was wondering how that relates to the Orthodox practice of bowing to icons, because it seems to be a prohibition of the practice.
Well, not at all. I mean, certainly you're correct in pointing out that we should never worship anyone or anything other than God. And so while you can venerate an icon, it is absolutely prohibited to worship. And you rightly point to the book of Revelation. You can go to the very last chapter in the book of Revelation. Here you have John falling down, worshiping the angel, and the angel telling John, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets. Worship God." So you're absolutely right in pointing out that we should worship God alone. But if you look at icons, what are icons? Well, first of all, icons teach us about the Christian faith. So we so often think anachronistically. We don't remember how things were at a particular point in time. We're sort of taking our core values, the situation that we find ourselves in today, and then we sort of project that back many, many centuries. But you have to remember, in the early church, people didn't have Bibles. What they had was pictures, which in essence were pictorial Bibles, Bibles by which they could peer into another world. And so the icons were used as the means to teach people about the historic Christian faith. And I would also add that in a very real sense, every single body of believers is filled with icons. And the reason I say that is because every single church is filled with people who bear the image and the likeness of God, and therefore they are icons of Christ. You know, icons, as I just alluded to, they're windows into another world, windows through which we can glance, as it were, at those who have gone on before. So they serve a fantastic purpose from that standpoint. They're an example of God using earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual verities. So I look at an icon of Mary, and I think, I want to be like Mary. I want to be a meek and lowly servant of the Lord. You know, even though she was chosen to be that one person in all of human history, out of the billions of people who have lived on the planet, she's meek and lowly, and I want to be like her. And from a historical standpoint, and I'm sure you probably know this, Nicaea 2, which was the bookend to Nicaea 1, if you think about the seven ecumenical councils, actually condemned the iconoclastic heresy. So it condemned those that condemned icons. I mean, that's the bottom line of what was going on. If you condemn an icon, the reason that is considered to be a heresy is you then have a false Christology. For the visible word became flesh, sanctifying physical, visible realities. So there is every argument made historically as well as in the present that we ought to venerate an icon but never worship an icon.
In that council in Nicaea, though, I'm a little confused about it because they use the word proscunio as veneration, and they use the word latreia for worship, but in Revelation, it's the word proscunio that is used to describe what John is doing to the angel.
Well, I don't think you need to be confused over the words or over anything that I've said about this, because the plain fact is, in Nicaea, the iconoclastic heresy that was condemned was the idea that you could not venerate an icon, but that you also, on the other side of a coin, could never worship an icon, because worship belongs to God alone. And again, the reason that this was considered heresy, the heresy of forbidding icons, is that we have an icon. That icon is Christ. He has come in the flesh. And if you condemn icons, as I just said, you may well have a false Christology. In other words, you may have a false idea of Christ, because the visible word became flesh, and that sanctifies physical, visible realities. That's the idea. This was hammered out in church history, so we don't have to worry about it today. But I think you've done a good job in pointing out that Revelation makes absolutely plain that we should never worship an icon. And, of course, the church does not permit the worship of icons. I want to move on and talk a little bit about an article I saw today in USA Today. It caught my eye early this morning. Samuel Schaefer, a leader of a modern-day apocalyptic cult, has been sentenced to 15 years in a Utah prison on one count of child sodomy. Schaefer said he hoped to have a family and grow old with his 8-year-old child bride. He said, "I sincerely believe that the practice was correct at the time," and went on to say that his beliefs, including marrying a child bride and his belief in polygamy, came to him directly from God. And I thought, as I was reading about that, what seems ironic to me is that most of America is aghast at a man like Schaefer, and justifiably believe that he ought to be sentenced to prison. In other words, that there's no place for child sodomy or polygamy in a civil society. And yet, whenever the subject of Islam comes up, It is always in the context of allowing Muslims to exercise religion in Western civilization as they see fit. In fact, that's precisely what former President Obama said as he waxed eloquent regarding the proud tradition of tolerance and then ominously warned Westerners against impeding Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit. To question the proud tradition of Sharia, what's now considered hostility. To impede Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit, well, it's now characterized as Islamophobia. Now, if consistent with his own dogmatism, Obama would have little tolerance for those who question the right of a Muslim man to hit a rebellious wife. Ironically, what is in question now is no longer the hostility of the husband, but the hostility of those who have the hubris to question the hostility of the husband hitting his wife. Obama could not have said it more clearly. Islam, he said, has a proud religious tradition, and Muslims must be allowed to practice that tradition, even in the West, as they see fit. The problem with the premise, of course, is that Islam is far more than a religion. It's a comprehensive, socio-economic, political juggernaut riding on the rails of Sharia. And the current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that might otherwise lie dormant. And so you hear this common refrain throughout the West, and it is that Islam is not our adversary. It's a religion of peace and tolerance and honorable practices. But is it really? Where is the honor in adultery? From the very beginning, Allah has provided Muslim men with the divine sanction of having adulterous sex with captured females, those whom your right hands possess, as Quran 4 puts it. And in Khaybar, Muhammad had one of his men torture and kill a Jew and shortly thereafter engage in sex with his widow. And the rest of the female captives, well, he distributed them among his Muslim warriors. And of course, Muhammad, he married a girl even younger than Schaefer did. He married Aisha when she was only 6 years old. Schaefer, well, his child bride was 8. Muhammad's was 6. And Muhammad consummated the marriage when she was but 9. And yet, every single Muslim, 1,600,000,000 strong, lauds Muhammad. I mean, the one thing you have to do to become a Muslim is you have to say the Shahada. No God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet or his apostle. And then you venerate, as it were, Muhammad and Muhammad's practices. That's why if you travel the world, you'll find this practice of child brides to be very prevalent in Muslim societies. Why? They're emulating their leader, Muhammad. So again, I find it highly ironic and certainly unfortunate that when we talk about Islam in the West, we do so in reverential tones. And I think the real failure here is to grasp that Islam is not a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. It is instead a socio-economic political system that rides on the rails of Sharia. Now, when you look at what Allah says in the Quran and what Sharia underscores as practice for Islam's, it ought to be terrifying. And we ought not to laud this as a religion, but recognize that this is a system riding on the back of Sharia, and that in Islam, Sharia is state and state is Sharia, so no distinction can ultimately be made between the two. Much more could be said. I wrote about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. The number to dial to get your questions answered on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back.
If you've benefited from the Bible Answer Man broadcast but have never made a show of support, there is no better time than today. We're just hours away from the end of our fiscal year, and it is essential that we end the year from a position of financial strength in order to ensure that the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, such as the Bible Answer Man broadcast, continue to reach the world with the essential teachings of the biblical Christian faith. We need your generous support. To join us in the battle for life and truth, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Equip.org. God bless you. Hank will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
In recent years, atheists have forwarded virulent criticisms against Christianity, claiming that they have a more enlightened, scientific, and sophisticated worldview. Despite what these atheists might think, their verbal assaults are nothing new. In his book, Atheism on Trial, Dr. Louis Marcos confronts these recycled claims and shows that they have already been disproven by Christian thinkers of the past. And you can use the same logic to silence these claims today. Are you ready to put atheism on trial? Get equipped with answers to the tough questions about your faith and speak with confidence, knowing that the trial of public opinion versus universal truth has already been held and Christ is the victor. To receive your copy of Atheism on Trial, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel.
Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Just as the value of vaccines increases during the outbreak of a deadly disease, when assaults on our faith and freedoms mount, the outreaches of CRI become even more critical. That in turn makes believers like you, those who are willing to stand up and speak up, all the more crucial. Very simply, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that CRI does that would be possible without partners like you. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and absolutely true what was just said. We could not do what we do without you. In fact, I could not say what I say about Islam without you. Why? Because what I'm saying with respect to Islam is correct, but it is, on the other hand, politically incorrect. The narrative that has to be followed is to say that Islam is an honorable religion of peace and tolerance. Before the break, I was pointing out that Allah is so deeply committed to the principle of sexual slavery that he recapitulates his adulterous commands on multiple occasions. On one occasion, he tells his prophet Muhammad that it is lawful to you, your wives to whom you have paid their mar, not bill mar, but bridal money given to the husband, to his wife at the time of marriage, and those captives or slaves whom your right hand possesses, whom Allah has given to you. And then on another occasion, he tells Muslim men that they should abstain from sex except with those joined to them in the marriage bond or the captives who their right hand possess. And then in Quran 30, Allah makes crystal clear that adulterous relationships are limited to female slaves and captives, and those who go beyond that he deems transgressors. Also, Allah provides for what, in polite society, would be considered adulterous polygamy. So if you look at Quran 4:3, there you'll find that Allah permits Muslims to marry women of your choice, two, or three, or four. And then ironically, in Quran 33, Allah provides Muhammad with a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the Prophet if the Prophet wishes to wed her. Thus, while other men were only permitted to marry up to four wives, Allah provided Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least a dozen women. And what about coveting? Well, the God of the Bible condemns coveting in no uncertain terms, but in sharp contrast, and contrast is the mother of clarity. In sharp contrast, the God of the Quran commends it. So when David, king of Israel, coveted Uriah's wife and took her for his own, God sent the prophet Nathan to pronounce judgment. But when Muhammad, prophet of Allah, coveted his neighbor's wife, as in Zainab, who was the wife of his adopted son Zaid, Allah sent the prophet a message saying, there is no blame on the prophet in that which Allah has made legal for him. The God of Islam permitted Muhammad to lust after all the wealth, all the women of the Arabian Peninsula. And so he coveted not only their wives, but also male and female slaves, oxen, donkeys, and anything else he could get his hands on. Had a true biblical prophet done such a thing, he would have been severely chastened by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as were David and Solomon. The faulty ethics of the Quranic Allah extend even further, if that can be believed. So turn to Quran 434 for those who are espousing the narrative in the West. And there you'll find Allah exhorting Muslim men to scourge their wives in order that they may return to obedience. And this Quranic directive is so unpalatable to Western sensibilities that some Muslim translators, they actually changed the phrase scourge or scourge them to beat them. And variously, you have people like Abdullah Yusuf Ali, who goes as far as to gratuitously add the word lightly, though no such qualification exists in the original Arabic. The bottom line in all of this is that when you compare the personal morality of Muhammad with that of Jesus Christ, the difference is remarkable. The Quran exhorts Muhammad to ask forgiveness for thy fault. Conversely, the ethic of Jesus Christ of Nazareth regarding every aspect of life, including his treatment of women, was so impeachable that he could rightly ask, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" We are in a place in Western civilization in which everything has been turned on its head. We are now reverencing Muhammad, Allah, and Islam, and denigrating the God of the Bible. And it is our place as Christians to speak up. Again, as I just said, it is not politically correct. It is not popular. But lives are at stake. When I say that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, that's a scandal. It is a scandal that so many are turning to Islam. And I'm not just talking about Eastern regions. I'm talking about in the West. They're turning to a false god, a false prophet, and a false system of law and practice. And it is denigrating to women. How ironic when so many in the echelons of cultural elitism are talking about their respect for women at the same time lauding Islam, which does not respect women. And this is not an opinion. This is a fact. It is a fact that I have carefully documented, and not from obscure Islamic sources, but from credible, mainstream Islamic sources. I fear one of the big problems today is that there are all kinds of people buying into the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie, why they haven't traveled the world. If you travel the world, you will see firsthand the horror of Islam. Not the narrative, not what is carefully packaged for Western consumption, but you will see the horror of Islam as it really is. And so it's one thing to curse the darkness. It's quite another to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. I can tell you when I wrote my book, Islam, on Islam, called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, I spent 3 years of my life as a labor of love because I want people's eyes to be open on this very significant issue. People are worried about what happens in Mormon cults, and rightly so. But let me say and say clearly that Islam is the biggest cult of all. It's a cult of pagan Arabian practices, a cult of Judaism, a cult of Christianity, actually properly stated, sort of a muddy mixture of all three. And yet this religion is growing while Christianity is retreating. And we need to stem that tide. Now, we can't do it in the same way that Islam has always advanced. For Islam has always advanced by sword. And that's not the Christian ethic. If someone in Christianity advances by sword, it is directly against the precepts and principles outlined and modeled by our Lord. Remember when one of Christ's followers took a sword and struck off the ear of an antagonist in the garden? Jesus said, "Put back your sword." Christianity was not ever designed to advance by sword, but rather to advance by word. And this is a word given to you and I. We are now those who carry that word forward. In the first century, the disciples were faithful with that word. And they turned an empire upside down. The question that ought to burn in your heart is, will we be faithful to that word in the 21st century? And so when I ask people to support this ministry, it is not gratuitously. It is because we are committed to stand for truth, no matter what the cost. But we're also committed to life. And what I mean by that is we are not just talking at the Christian Research Institute about dry logical truth propositions, as important as they are, but we're talking about how people can experience the living, resurrected Christ, be partakers of the divine nature. That's a core value for CRI. And in this age, an age of opportunity, as well as an age of oppression, I'm asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be back with the quote of the day and answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Why do we exist? Why does anything at all exist? The question of cosmic origins and our place in the grand scheme of things has been debated for millennia. Today's popular narrative is that it all happened by purposeless, unguided natural processes. In her book, Science and the Mind of the Maker, Melissa Kane Travis offers powerful evidence that just the opposite is true, that cosmology, astronomy, biochemistry, and other disciplines strongly support what she calls the Maker Thesis, which explains the origin, rationality, and intricacy of nature and the human mind's capacity to comprehend it. Find out what the conversation between Christian faith and science reveals about our Maker. To receive Science and the Mind of the Maker, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. If you've benefited from the Bible Answer Man broadcast but have never made a show of support, there is no better time than today. We're just hours away from the end of our fiscal year, and it is essential that we end the year from a position of financial strength in order to ensure that the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, such as the Bible Answer Man broadcast, continue to reach the world with the essential teachings of the biblical Christian faith. We need your generous support. To join us in the battle for life and truth, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Equip.org. God bless you. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Bernard Lewis. He lived a long time, just died May 19th. He was 101 years old when he died. He was an eminent British-American historian of Islam. And so this is not coming from a Christian perspective. The quote of the day is coming from a secular perspective. But Bernard Lewis was absolutely right when he said this. We tend nowadays to forget that for approximately 1,000 years, from the advent of Islam in the 7th century until the Second Siege of Vienna, 1683, Christian Europe was under constant threat from Islam, the double threat of conquest and conversion. Most of the new Muslim domains were wrested, taken away, in other words, from Christendom. Syria, Palestine, Egypt, and North Africa were all Christian countries, no less, indeed, rather more than Spain and Sicily. All this left a deep sense of loss and a deep fear. And Bernard Lewis is absolutely correct. One thing that isn't mentioned in this quote is that the Second Siege of Vienna was not just 1683, it was September 11, 1683, where you had Johann Sobieski, who was the Polish king, willing to sacrifice everything, his sacred honor, even his life, to halt the Muslim hordes at the gates of Vienna, September 11, 1683. And had he not done that, we'd probably be talking about Europe now as Eurabia. The problem, however, is that Islam is now taking over Europe in a different way. It's a demographic way. The way they're doing it is simply through population growth. Native populations are dying out, or they're slouching inexorably towards Gomorrah, and filling the vacuum are millions and millions of polygamous Muslims who have no intention whatsoever of assimilating into Western culture. I remember a quote in my book from Muammar Gaddafi. Now, I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me, but this is essentially what he said. The exact quote is in my book, but he said, look, why fly airplanes into buildings? With a little patience, those buildings could be ours. And of course, he was talking about the demographic juggernaut. That is, as has been well said, the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. By the way, my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, is available for those who support the ministry and for those who join CRI's support team. The most important foundational support team for our ministry, I would be pleased to personalize a copy of this book to you, a family member, or a friend. 100% of the proceeds go to this ministry to reach people while there is yet time. You know, while I'm ending this fiscal year with this broadcast, I think maybe I'll take a Facebook question from Brandon. It's a question I've wanted to address for a couple of days, haven't got around to doing it. And I'm doing this advisedly. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Because Brandon asked this question. He's asking, what would you say, Hank, to someone who believes God is finite? For example, someone who believes God doesn't know the future, or that God created the world, but must have had some kind of help. Well, the first thing I would say, before actually even answering the question, is that I don't think we have a true grasp of who God is. The true and the living God is inexpressibly glorious. And the beauty is we can not only know about Him, our destiny is to know Him, to know the One who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, to know the creator of the cosmos, to know the ground of all reality, to know the generative matrix of all that ever has been, all that is, all that will be, the ineffable one, the being a greater than which cannot be conceived. I love what the Apostle Paul says in this regard. He says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and glory forever. Amen. And yet in the antinomy of antinomies, this ineffable God revealed himself, made himself known in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But let me address the issues that Brandon raises. First, if God were finite, he would not know the future exhaustively, and yet he does. God himself says, I told you these things long ago. Before they happened, I announced them to you so that you could not say my idols did them. My wooden image, my metal God ordained them. Or think Jesus. Jesus said, I told you before it happens. Why? So that when it happens, you may believe. In the words of Isaiah, God knows the end from the beginning. And from Job to Hebrews, we see that God's knowledge is exhaustive. If God's knowledge of the future were fallible, well, then biblical predictions that depend on human agency, might well have turned out wrong. Then even Jesus' prediction in the Olivet Discourse, well, could have failed. And if it had, it would have undermined his claim to deity. God himself could have failed the test of a prophet that is given to us in Deuteronomy. Indeed, if God's knowledge of the future were incomplete, we'd be foolish to trust him to answer our prayers, and in that way negating the Apostle John's confidence that we have an approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. There is a group of Christians gaining popularity in the Christian world. They're known as open theists. Their argument is that God cannot know the future exhaustively because he changes his plans as a result of what people do. Of course, the truth is, it is not God who changes, but people who change in relationship to God. By way of analogy, think this way. If you're walking into a headwind, well, you're struggling against the wind. But if you make a U-turn on the road, that wind is now in your back. It's not the wind that has changed, but you have changed in relationship to the wind. And as such, God's plan to destroy Nineveh was not aborted because he did not know the future. Instead, God did not destroy the Ninevites because they who walked in opposition to God turned from walking in their wicked ways. Indeed, all of God's promises to bless or to judge must be understood in light of the condition that God withholds blessings when we disobey and withholds judgments when we repent. And so just as God is all-knowing, we might well remember that he too is all-powerful. We use the fancy word omnipotent, having created the heavens and the earth by himself. He didn't need a helper. Isaiah was right when he said, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I, the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. So when Brandon asked, did he need some kind of help? No, he didn't need any help. It was God who alone stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth by myself. And the Apostle Paul says that God is the sole creator, the sole sustainer, the end of all reality outside himself. For from him and through him and to him are all things, and it is God alone who gives life to the dead, who calls into existence the things that do not exist. The big problem is that we have so diminished God that we are no longer in awe of God, in awe of his immensity, his infinitude, the fact that he is incomprehensible, ineffable, immortal. And so maybe there's a little homework that I'd like to give you. And that is, go get your Bible and read about God in Isaiah 40. I can tell you, I have a hard time getting through Isaiah 40 without weeping. But it gives you a little sense of the greatness of the one who saved us by his grace. And as we end this fiscal year, again, let me ask you, as one brother to another brother or sister, please stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you do, you stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life, the battle for truth. Thanks for all you do. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
In the centuries since Jesus walked among our ancestors, people have sought to make sense of our Savior. The earliest Christian and secular sources show a complex, multi-layered figure who impacted lives and changed the trajectory of history. In his book, A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, John Dixon dives into the Bible and beyond to examine the earliest historical writings and to present 12 distinct portraits of Jesus. including portraits of Jesus as teacher, healer, Israel, Christ, temple, Savior, and much more. Whether you have known and loved the Lord Jesus for decades or are considering his relevance for the first time, you'll find this book an intriguing and quite likely belief-altering experience. To receive your copy of A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.